The NFL, the Professional Football League, is underway. So we've had a game from the second week, and the majority of the games of the second week will begin tomorrow. But it's underway. Right before the season started, there was a big trade that happened. There is a gentleman named Micah Parsons. I think he's 23 years old. He's pretty young. He was, hired. I don't know if that's the right word. He's on the Packers now. The Packers signed Micah Parsons right before the season began. And there's, of course, a lot of questions as to whether or not he'll work out. How do you know? How do you know how he's going to do? Is he worth it? It's a big deal because he signed for a record contract for a non-quarterback, $188 million for 4 years. $47 million every year, and they don't even know how he'll do. How's he going to do? Well, I can tell you so far it's been pretty good if you're a Packers fan. He's done very well for the defense. But the team had to evaluate whether or not they thought he was worth that type of contract. It made me think about how does God look at us? Does he have to try to decide whether or not we're worth what he wants to give us? He wants to give us a lot more than $47 million a year. That seems like a lot. But he's talked about providing for us eternity. Rulership. Being born as a member in God's family. His firstborn family. God is offering us something wonderful. How does God know that we will be a contributor in his family? How does he know we're going to do things according to his standard? Well, we have a couple scriptures in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm just going to read it for time. Paul's telling Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul encourages Timothy in that point, and us also, that we are proactive and show God, I do want to do things your way. James chapter 1, verse 12 reads, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Notice it says, for when he has been approved. Does God test us? Well, we know the answer to that is yes. Yes, God does test us. We have in Revelation a book where many times Jesus talks about overcoming. And he encourages us to overcome. That means there is a challenge in place that has to be accomplished or completed before a particular time. That is a test. Let's look at an example. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 as one of the clearest examples that I can think of a test in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 22, we'll start reading in verse 1. This is the story of Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, now take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. There's Abraham's reaction to this test. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We know that Abraham followed through that entire day, that period of time, up to the point where he was going to offer Isaac. And here's the event. He is ready. Verse 11, but the angel of the Eternal called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Yes, we are in tests. God does test mankind. He shapes us and he proves us. We know he's the master potter. So he's at the wheel making us what we need to be. And then what happens to a clay? It gets fired. It's put into the fire to shape what it is. We can also talk about the refining process. That's also something mentioned, where metal is put under the fire into the oven so that it can be refined, so that the impurities can come out, and so that metal can be tested. What is it? We know that. There's other examples we could talk about: Jacob, Joseph, David, Peter, many. But let's just talk for a moment about Jesus and his example. If he were something put into the fire, and he was, what was the result? Well, there's no impurities. He was perfect. But that didn't mean he didn't go through the heat. It didn't mean he wasn't tested. He absolutely was tested. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read verses 14 and 15. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We know that Jesus Christ passed with flying colors, didn't make any mistakes, and he faced the same things and challenges that we do. We often will break it into three main things: society, self, and Satan. And those three categories, generally, we all face. We have to overcome. We know that Satan was face-to-face with Jesus, Matthew 4, Luke 4, and Jesus won. He overcame. We also know that Jesus had to live life in this world. He had to face society, too. And in John 16, 33, he said, I've overcome the world. He did it. So the only one left would be himself. And as we know, Jesus also overcame himself. He prayed in the garden, Luke 22, 42, that your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. Jesus Christ passed all these tests. He came and gave us an example, and he fulfilled these things that we also go through. Now, some tests are just a memorization test. So you have a piece of paper. You know, as Mr. Rebar was pointing out, at school you might have multiple at a time. Try to remember this information. But some tests are given us to us in the form of a mimic or a parallel of a situation. You're put into a circumstance that is like what something would be or could be in the future to see how will you do. Well, the Sabbath. The Sabbath has been called a test command for some time. And it's really easy for us to point out, yeah, well, that's because we have to choose whether or not we're going to give him our time. And that's a basic answer that we can give. But consider that the environment we're going into is to be likened to the Sabbath. Or I should say the Sabbath is to be likened to the environment that we're going into. It's a mini picture, a mini period of time of where we are going, that millennium period and the future into the kingdom of God, eternity. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Not far for most of us. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start reading verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my words 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Today, the author makes the point, our day of testing is today, right now. We can't tell God, I want a timeout, and I'll come back to this at a later time when I'm more comfortable. This time, our life now, is when God finds out who we are. Today. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Ultimately, God wants us to prove our faith. He wants to prove who we are. And just like the Israelites, we have opportunities. Do we believe enough to act? God will find out. Continuing in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We have here a warning for all of us, and we have some duality here. In verse 1, he mentions that the rest is coming. We're looking forward to the rest. That's the future fulfillment. That's the picture of ahead. We have examples of some that have already missed the mark on their opportunity. Namely, we just read about Israel. It's a real risk. This is something, a picture that God does not want us to miss. And notice in verse 3 that it says we do enter the rest. We do. So there's our indication that there's a duality. We do enter and we are looking forward to enter. Two things. Let's drop down to verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And we understand here that this is talking about Sabbath keeping. Right here in this time. All the other places before this were a different word here. But in verse 9, when he says rest, the Greek word is sabbatismos. Sabbath observance. This is a present reality that we experience on this seventh day every single week. It's a picture of the rest. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Rest here in verse 11 is the future fulfillment, that kataposis, the reposing down, the abode. Will we enter it, is the question. Will we enter the future? We have this Sabbath right now. There remains a rest that's out there. This Sabbath then is a picture of the future fulfillment. And in that, it is like a test because it pictures the reality that will come. We have this period, and God wants to know, are we going to follow through the way he wants us to follow through? When we are God beings, will we truly, with all our heart, subject ourselves to God's way of life? Are we going to hold on to, this is really my preference, this is really what I'd like to take care of? God proves us. He gave us one day in seven. That is a break. We get to stop our work. But it's also a test. It is a testing day that we are in. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20 to review this command God gave. Exodus chapter 20. We'll read starting in verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. We can see this and say, how are we tested on the Sabbath day? And I'd like to kind of break this up into two parts. One being, this is a 24-hour test. We have a 24-hour test, and the question is, immediately at least, will we work or will we not work? And verse 11 is our example. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So God set us an example, and he says, don't work. And if we were to jump ahead to Deuteronomy, we'd see a little bit more information. Deuteronomy 5:15 reads, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Eternal your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So you have the picture of coming out of slavery and that they were now free. So what would they choose to do? Would they go back into bondage? Would they go and continue to work? Would they follow through with what God said? A Sabbath tests that. In fact, if we turn backward a couple pages, chapter 16, we'll see God uses that terminology. Chapter 16, verse 4, speaking of manna, what God was going to do. Exodus 16, 4, then the Eternal said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And if we read, we would recall that, yes, 6 days he was going to provide a certain amount, or on the sixth day there would be twice as much available and none on the Sabbath. They were supposed to follow it the specific way, and they did not follow it precisely the way that they were told to do. I mean, some did, probably, some didn't. But this was a test. Work or not on the Sabbath was a test. But also, we read that he said in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember it and keep it holy. Remember it is to mark it. It's a special designation. So it's not only just a day off. We're to remember it as something special and to keep it holy, which is the same word we would see often as sanctify. Be clean. Observe as clean. Set it apart. And that's important. And there's a parallel here. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. God set apart the Sabbath day. Romans chapter 6. Didn't he do that with us as well? Let's start reading verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are not to be the same as the others in this world. We are set apart as individuals. God has done that for us. And in James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, don't be of the world. 1 John chapter 2, John says, don't be of the world. Things that are of the world, they're not of God. We're to be different. Let's go to John chapter 17 and read Christ's words concerning the world and his people. As a reminder, John chapter 17, we'll read verses 14 to 17. Jesus praying says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We understand that we are not of the world. We do live in it, but we're not of the world. We're sanctified by God, by his word, by his ways. The Sabbath is as well. The Sabbath is sanctified. The Sabbath is set apart by God. And so when we are living in the world those 6 days, that seventh day, God gives us a break. Are we giving ourselves that break? Are we remembering and keeping it holy? Or are we spending time in the world? Because God wants those things to be parallel. He wants us to be on his day doing it as he wants. He wants us to remember it. He wants us to keep it holy. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's start reading in verse 11. God talks about rebellious Israel. In verse 11, he says, I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies them. God is very personal about these. He calls them his Sabbaths, and he called them a sign. He gave them so that there is a sign between us. And God's gift of them to Israel and to us is part of how he sanctifies us. We have a different perspective, a different time with him. We are set apart on the seventh day. We have a holy time with God. And verse 13 says, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. And I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Israel did their own thing. They didn't do well on that test, not those that he's referring to. And the question is the same for us. Will we do our will? Or will we do his will? He's watching. He's testing. He wants to know who we will be in his forever. And so he's finding out now. Will we be worth that contract he wants to give us? The unbelievable fortune. And of course, it's more than that. The sonship that he wants to give us. Will we be a true son? Let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 starts by talking about fasting and proper fasting and how it actually is freedom, which is a really important theme for God. But then he also, right at the end, gives a little bit of information about the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verse 13. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, and of course, when you start reading it that way, some people will say, well, that means I'm not supposed to keep the Sabbath. Turn my foot away from it. Of course, that's our English and not really understanding very well the depth of the word. But many translations understand what it's actually saying. We could correctly say, don't trample on it. The NIV starts by saying, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, very much God is talking about how we treat the Sabbath. So we don't trample the Sabbath day, continuing on from doing your pleasure or as you please on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Eternal honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. We have to evaluate for ourselves how we are spending the Sabbath. And we can talk to God and ask him about it as well, to help us to show, asking God to help us to show us, am I following through the way you want? because I truly want to do things the way you want. And here God says he doesn't want us just doing whatever we want on the Sabbath day. It's to be holy. It's to be different. It's set apart like we are. So what's different? What is different? One thing that's easy for me to talk about is phone usage. Our cell phones are computers, and we use them frequently, and we're exposed to them all the time. And so on the Sabbath, is it the same for us, or is it different? Because the Sabbath is to be different. That's just one idea. For me, when I was a kid, we did the no TV. We did no TV on the Sabbath, and that was because my family and I would often turn the TV on to relax and wind down. And so my parents wanted something different on the Sabbath. We don't do that on this day because we want to honor, keep it holy. And that kind of evolved into, well, only if it's a Sabbath show because Ten Commandments and different cartoons. I'm old enough that VeggieTales wasn't a thing when I was a kid. But that was a choice that my family made because they were conscious of what God said. He doesn't give us a you shall or you shall not about the Sabbath. He gives us this reminder to keep it holy, remember it, set it apart. So how do we do that? God gives us a gift of freedom, don't work, and then follow him. So what will we choose? Our will or his will? Christ is a good example we should follow. So on that 24-hour period, we're tested to see if we'll work, see if we'll remember the Sabbath, and to see if we are going to set it apart, if we are going to keep it holy and different. And then there's also the holy convocation test, a test within a test, I'm going to call it. If we go to Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, we'd read in Ezekiel that God says, these are my Sabbaths. He says the same here. But in verse 3 of chapter 23, 6 days shall work be done. The seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Holy convocation. If we jump down and read some of the holy days, let's see verse 6 here. The 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord your God. Verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. A convocation is a called assembly or a summons, a meeting. And of course, it is not just any meeting, it is a holy meeting, one set apart, where God himself summons. If the God of the universe is summoning you, is it worth being there? That's a question. Now, of course, there are always circumstances that can prevent us, whether it's health or whatever various thing may happen. But God does call us to a holy summons. And the question is, are we going to answer the summons? In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll turn there. We'll start in verse 19. On a holy convocation, we go to God to spend time. We go to answer the summons. Verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Sometimes it's worth us remembering what Jesus did for us that we can approach God. Not in a temporary dwelling, but we go to the throne room with all the things that are happening. We go to him to have this assembly. 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the more as you see the day approaching. Remember, Hebrews is where we were reading, where he talked about today, while it's called today. Today, this is our time of testing, and it is finite. It doesn't last forever. Today, we go and follow through. So the next question might be, besides whether or not to go. To go or not go, the next question is, how? How will you approach when it comes time for this test within a test? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We'll see here this parable is about the kingdom of God. Matthew 22 verse 22 states, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." So we see that parallel, speaking about the future. Verse 3, "Sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle, they're killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." So we know some refused to show. In this picture, they refused to show, or worse. Verse 7, "But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." Judgment. Judgment followed the refusal. And of course, we can look to the picture of Israel and understand that God, Israel had turned down God before. But let's continue here, verse 8. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So the servants went out into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." When it comes to entering the kingdom of God, we see here that some came unprepared to enter God's kingdom. And the question is, well, was the person ignorant? They didn't understand what God's requirements might be? Or are they defiant, saying, "You're going to have to accept me the way I am"? We don't know. We don't know this individual, but we do know that there is a standard. And we need to be appropriately prepared to go before God, to enter his kingdom. Verse 13, "Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Few are willing to comply to the standard of God's kingdom. And we know that now. People are very happy to share their thoughts and their opinions about God or the idea of God, their lack of faith. Now remember that the Sabbath is a mini type of this future. And so we have to ask ourselves, how am I approaching? How am I approaching the King, the God of all things, when it's time? Am I coming appropriately? Or am I going to be somebody unprepared to meet that standard? We don't only come before a man, some dignity, some dignitary. We come before the God of all. Sometimes as a man, we say, "Well, they're just another man like me. They put my pants on one leg at a time just like they do." And I mean, I've heard that before, I've felt that before, when it comes to meeting a person. But we're not talking about going before a person, we're talking about going before God Almighty. We might tie physical things to this, but the bigger, more important, most important thought is, are we coming prepared mentally and spiritually in an appropriate way before God? Isaiah 66 says, God talks about what he expects. He talks about humility. Somebody approaching with humility and a contrite heart, those are the ones that he will hear. Those are the ones that will be acceptable. And just like we read in Hebrews, when we gather together, it's not only to receive and to go before the king, but it's also for one another. We are to be ready to share and to help. And Romans 12 talks about humility and using our gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about our gifts. I'm not going to turn to those. But when we have a Sabbath day and a holy convocation, we have to ask ourselves, is this my will, or am I going to conform to God's will? And I'm going to do it His way because that's what I desire. Are we going to show Him that? He's calling us to a meeting. He's calling us. Will we go? And when we go, will we approach in respect? Or will we respond in a matter of our convenience or even defiance? Will we be humble or will we be arrogant? A test isn't just about getting the right answers. We know that you can cheat on a test. In high school, I saw people cheating, and they might get the right answers. But did they actually learn what they were there for? And of course, God can read our heart. There's no use just trying to put down a right answer when you know that the test giver can read exactly who you are and what you're thinking. There's no use pretending. He knows if we're going to obey out of love, fear, reverence, or if it's just a show. But God is going to give us the opportunity to prove who we are. God wants a family. He's given all of us an invitation. Or if you want to look at it like a contract to an amazing opportunity, something that the world does not get a chance at right now. And that won't be available in the same way as it is for this generation. And He, because He's offering this, yeah, He's going to test us. He's going to do His homework ahead of time. He's going to find out who we are before that time happens. He's going to help us. He's going to shape us. He's going to prepare us. But He's going to let us choose. He's not going to make us to choose to do it His way. But He will know. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, He said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." The timing, the time of our testing will eventually come to an end. It doesn't last forever. We have to show now that we are willing to comply to the standard of God in our lives. And the Sabbath day that we're in is one of those tests. We have a test, or we have an opportunity to prove God right in us. So let's answer the summons. Let's heed the call according to His standard. Let's stand before God every Sabbath in love and humility as we work towards what we're looking forward to hearing so much about and experiencing, the kingdom of God, because it's closer now than it has ever been.